Thank you. It's good to worship together, isn't it? Pastor Rob is in Gimli, Manitoba with family, with some family responsibilities, and so he asked me if I would speak this morning. We're not even going to worry about who's in the Super Bowl this Sunday or what the groundhog saw. We're instead going to concentrate on missions and make this part of our missions emphasis last week as well as this one. But let me tell you a little bit about my mom. In this relationship, Mrs. Margaret Duick. Dad passed away and left meager resources to her, and she was about 50 years old, two small kids at home. There's eight of us, so she had to go to work, cleaning homes and nursing home and just whatever she could try and make a living at. And the kids that were working outside the home, we all sent money home to support her. And after 2 years, we found that just wasn't workable. And so she ended up moving from Park Hill, Ontario, where their home was, to she ended up at Prairie Bible Institute working in the old folks' home there. And that's where she was. And then at 65, the kids now were all out of the home, and she asked the Lord, what should I do? What should I be involved in? And, well, Lord laid on her the idea of missions. You see, what had happened is all of her life she'd prayed that one of her children would be a missionary. And we had a couple of pastors in the family and workers in the church, but none of us were missionaries. And so she felt that she needed to answer her own prayer. And so she applied to different mission organizations to see who would take her at 65. And one responded and said, yeah, you can come and join our organization. And it happened to be in Ireland. This was in 1983. The IRA were very popular in Belfast this time. There were bombings. There were all kinds of paramilitary groups. The British Army was active. There were peace fences put up, MOGO zones and so on. And we thought, Mom, Ireland, really? There must be safer places to be a missionary, surely. I remember still very keenly the honor that I had to be on the platform at her commissioning service. I mean, not many of us as sons get to commission our moms to go to become a missionary and of all places in Ireland. And I remember not only did I have great honor, but also fear and what would happen to her in Ireland. During this time in Ireland, there were over 50,000 casualties in the Troubles, they were called, in Ireland. And I remember as a family, we said, Mom, stay out of Belfast. Would you please stay out of Belfast? There are many other places in Ireland you can go. I still remember she said, I'll go where God leads me. That was her response to that. She had no fear, just great excitement in obeying God. She was a missionary for 12 years till the mission organization retired her at about 78 at the time. And when I asked her about her support and if she needed any help, she just laughed, said, oh no, the government's paying me to go. I said, what do you mean the government's paying you to go? She said, well, I get CPP, an old age pension. I mean, I don't need any support. The government's paying me to go. And though she faced hardships and insults and threats and danger and hunger and cold, she kept going with joy because God had called her. And I pray that this morning that'll be explained as well. Our text is going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, grab them or your electronics, and we'll take a look at this passage together. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 is kind of the end of the message where I want to go, and we're going to just take a look at some of the other things. But let's look at that and read that. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to establish some context, and as you know, being good Bible students that you are, that this is in the context of Jesus' teaching in verse 1 through 12, and he's talking about the Beatitudes, or how Christ is expecting us to live. Last week we heard about the fact that the purpose of us as believers is to go and make disciples. But as we go to make disciples, We need to also know how to live while we're making disciples. And that's what Jesus is wanting to teach us in this passage. So there are just some things that we need to define. First of all, this is the official teaching of Jesus. He's trying to give us the character or the values or the principles that we are to live by in our life. But even more so, he's trying to get us to change our lives, to be compatible with what we say, with how we live. And that usually is the important part of our lives, isn't it? That we put those two together. So Jesus starts out by listing 8 principles here in this passage. And each one starts with the word blessed. Now, that's not a word we use a lot today, at least in our home. We don't, hey, blessed, that's great, or blessed. Rather, I'm going to use the word interchangeably with either approved or honor, so that I think that conveys that passage. So it's God-honored living, or it's approved by God in how we are to live. So we're going to take a look at each one just as a context in summarizing this passage of the principles and the meanings. And the first one that you have before you is, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what I've tried to do is I've tried to put what the opposite of that would be. So this person realizes they are poor, or they're utterly helpless, they're sick, they can't make it on their own. And this is the opposite of believing in yourself. Because when you believe in yourself, you still feel that you're proud or you can make it on your own. This person who is poor in spirit is saying, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be loving. I got nothing. And I need your help. See, to recognize that is so important as believers, that we are poor, utterly helpless without God. And so he's saying to us that we are to remember that, because we realize that 2 things will happen, that we're utterly helpless without God, and that God alone will give us hope and strength. So this approved person is one who's realized that they are without options, they are hopeless, and they now put their whole trust in God. The second blessing that he gives are those who mourn or grieve, for they will be comforted. And you ask the question, why are they weeping? Why are they grieving? And it's very apparent that they are grieving because of their disobedience to God, so their sin that they've committed, but also that they are feeling unworthy before God. And so they are grieving. They're saying, we're so sorry for what we've done. And this person who doesn't realize this is one who's saying, whatever. They don't recognize that they are to mourn and they're to grieve with how they're living. So this person is honored by God as the person whose heart is broken for the world's suffering and for their own sin. And out of sorrow, they find joy of God. The third blessing are those who are meek or gentle, for they will inherit the earth, versus someone who is threatening or coercive. Now, this word is often misunderstood. It's someone who's pliable or someone who's submissive to God, someone who says, I will do what God wants me to do. This person is seeking to live approved unto God, to give the person who's submissive to God, whose humility to realize that their own goodness and ignorance is so important, to realize that we are ignorant of what God wants us and how he wants us to live. And so it becomes important that we mourn or we grieve that we're this person. The fourth one is, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They will be filled, versus those who are unaware. You know, before Thanksgiving, right? I mean, aren't you just real hungry? You can't wait, right? You smell that turkey, the apple pie, the yams, you know, all just, you're just so hungry. But after, you're done. Imagine the person who doesn't realize that they are to be hungry, that they are to be thirsty. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I not more hungry or thirsty for God's things? We need to answer that question. We need to have a desire for God to fill us, because we're hungry and we're thirsty for God's word. I remember working with a new believer, and I'd given him a Bible the night that he got saved. And so I saw him the next morning, because I'd given him my Bible and I wanted my Bible back and give him another one. And he'd read through that night Matthew and Mark, and he's working on Luke. He was so hungry for God's word. Why is it that we don't want to get into God's word? Because we are so hungry and thirsty for what God has for us. With great expectation, we should go to God's word because we know that we need his very sustenance. We need to be aware of this. Number 5 is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, versus those unforgiving or uncaring person. This is that idea of compassion and empathy. Not only do you see someone and you say, oh, man, that poor guy, that poor lady, but rather you say, I will try and do something to help. You know, I don't know about you, but when I drive around at different times in Langley area or in Surrey, I see people on the street and they're begging right underneath the sign that says panhandling is illegal kind of thing. And I think, what can I do? How can I help? And I'm not going to give them money, right? So I came up with what I call my God Bless You packet. And it's got a glove, so it's got some gloves in it, and it's got some socks, and it's got some candy, and it's got some little things like that in it that I can give to them, because not only do I feel for that person who's all bent over or who has this little card and says, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to give them money to spend it on something that I don't want them to, but I also care enough that I want to do something. We need to be people that are filled with the idea of compassion, because we want to do something that's right for God. We want to be caring. We want to make a difference. You know, Jesus says to us, give us your empty, destructive lives that you're holding on to. And he says, I will make something of use of you. I will allow you to be changing people's lives. You know, 95% of caring is just showing up. Just show up in people's lives. And show that you care for them, that you're concerned about them, pray for them. Approval to the person who cares for another person and tries to help with the situation. Well, the next blessed is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, versus the impure thoughts. You know, pure is that uncontaminated kind of life that isn't full of junk, that isn't stained by the world. Now, here's the standard for purity. That which is not pure to do is not pure to think on. That which is not pure to do is not pure to think on. Don't act like you're married till you are. Sounds simple, right? And we have many passages. Avoid bad situations. Discipline your thought life. Honor is given to the person whose motives are absolutely pure, for that person will someday be able to see God. You know, if you have a loaf of bread and you go, oh, 2 or 3 of them are green with mold, you say, ah, maybe the rest of it is good. No, you toss the whole thing out, right? Well, the 7th blessed is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. World versus the quarrelsome. Peace between nations and communities and neighbors and ourselves is so important. And we are to be the peacemakers, not the quarrelsome, analytical, complaining people. No one wants to be around sandpaper people. Rather, we need to be peaceable. We need to bring peace to situations, not quarrels, not fighting with each other. And so Jesus says in this teaching, approval to those who are cooperative, who help produce a right relationship between people, for they are doing God's work. That's what God desires for us, to be peaceful and joyful. Well, we now come to our passage of this morning, which is verse 10. And I've called this joy during persecution, which is an odd mix, isn't it, when you think about that? If I'm being persecuted, joyful? Seems like an unusual standard or a call to something that I don't understand. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you. Rejoice and be glad. These are words that are found in this passage. Now look at it in verse 10. It says, blessed are you, he says, blessed are those, pardon me, who are persecuted for righteousness. Now look at it in verse 11. Blessed are you. So it goes from the third person to those who are being persecuted. Now you are being persecuted. Now look at as well that it says that it moves from the church in verse 10 to his disciples in verse 11. In verse 10, the persecution is because of righteousness. In verse 11, it's because of Jesus. You are being persecuted because of Jesus. And you will have insults. You'll have persecution. Why? Because of Jesus. The prophets were persecuted for faithfulness to God. The disciples for faithfulness to Jesus. Now, they were not seeking out persecution, but they were not running from it as well. No matter what, we remain loyal to Christ. Imagine a stonemason is now asked to build a temple for a heathen god. Or imagine a tailor is to produce robes for the priests that serve in the temple. Or maybe provide meat or food for the prophets. What is the choice, right? What do they choose between making a living or being loyal to Christ? So following Jesus, to be faithful to him, will cost you something. It'll cost me something. And the question that comes to me from this text, that comes to us is he worth it? The cost that I will endure, the cost that the disciples endured, the cost that Jesus expects us to endure, you have to ask, is it worth it? Do you feel it's worth it? To many of us who've never made any real kind of sacrifice, this may be a new understanding. We need to make sure that we don't just hide when the cost starts mounting, that we don't run away. I remember I was in Karenport High School, and a man named Brother Andrew came to speak in the chapel, and I thought, oh boy, another boring missionary is going to ask for money. I'm checking out. I got to be there because they take roll call, but I'm not really going to listen, kind of thing. And I remember he started talking about his little blue VW bug. What he did is he would fill it with Bibles that he would smuggle into the Iron Curtain. So that was not actually an Iron Curtain in most places. It was just a wall from communism that was built, and they didn't allow scripture to come into those countries. And he lived close to the Romania area, and so he would smuggle in Bibles into Romania. And I remember him still talking about one of these trips that he had. He was approaching the Romanian border, and he had Bibles like crammed in all over the place, underneath the seat, you know, in the hood, or called the boot, right, of the VW, and just everywhere, hidden in his luggage, and he was smuggling them into Romania for Christians that just didn't have any of God's word. I thought, hey, this guy isn't boring anymore. He talks about approaching this border, and he's praying, God, I pray that the guards won't really care. They'll really pass the cars through quickly. And there were four cars in front of him, I still remember. And he said, here they had machine guns, right, and everything else in there. And the first car that comes of the four, they take the whole thing apart. They even take the hubcaps off the car. And they lay it all out on the ground, and they go through this. The seats are out. The engine's looked at, almost taken apart. And the second car, the same thing, the third car, and he's number four. He's thinking, man, dear Lord, what am I going to do? And what he decided to do is he pulled some Bibles from underneath the seat, and he put them right on top of the seat. He thought, I'll make it, maybe they'll just take those Bibles. And when the guards came to his car, he handed the guards his paper, and he went to get out, but the guard's knee was holding the car door shut. He looked at his passport and said, you may go. He thought, what just happened? That was like less than 30 seconds that he was at that border crossing. He said, and I still remember his words, he said, I coasted forward, my foot poised above the brake. Nothing happened. I looked in the rearview mirror. The guard was waving the next car to stop, indicating to the driver that he had had to get out. A miracle. He said, throughout the years, this was his prayer. Lord, in my luggage I have scripture. I want to take it to your children. When you were on earth, you made the blind to see. Now I pray, make the seeing blind. Do not let the guards see those things that you do not want them to see. And I clicked on him just as I was getting ready for this, and there was a little video of him. And this was the end of his video. He said, in the West, we are cowards. If our personal profit is at risk, then we do nothing. We ought to become a people with guts, courage, and strong convictions, and don't count our lives dear unless we fulfill the high call of God on our lives. Do you know anybody like that? We ought to be people like that. He said, I want to live for him. Well, why this persecution? I call it the root of persecution. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 16. So basically, I've read this list of the blessings for you. I've kind of tried to explain them to you. And I'm asking myself the question, if a person is living that way, wouldn't society want people like that? Why would you persecute a person that's merciful or compassionate or poor in spirit, knows that they lack things, they want to help people out? Why would you persecute people like that? And I found the passage in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. It says, no servant, and Jesus again is teaching, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Why? Because he taught against money. Or serving two masters. You can't serve God and money. So they ridiculed him because his teaching exposed where their love truly was. And I think that gives us a little answer of why persecution still happens today. Because we expose through our very lives the inconsistency of other people's lives. And it's a threat to how they live. For example, he says in verse 15, you are those who justly justify yourselves before men. So either you love something that is evil, or you need to justify that love for something that isn't good. So for example, a righteous life will be persecuted. For example, so if you practice celibacy, then your life will attack people and their views on sexuality. If you embrace abstinence, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control, your life will speak against excesses or overindulgence. If you live simply, you will show up extravagance. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evils of pride or independence. If you live an honest life, you will expose those who lie or cheat or steal. If you speak with compassion, you will oppose callousness or insensitivity. You see, that's why then persecution is so rampant. Because our very lives, the way Christ asks us to live, will expose their own lives. I mean, I've worked in places where even in the church, I remember one person said to me, slow down. It wasn't here. Slow down. You're making us all look bad. It exposed the laziness. And so there was some pushback toward me. I'm sure you've worked in places where there's been pushback on your honesty. I remember hearing a story of a guy who was wheeling, he was working in a factory, and he was wheeling wheelbarrows home, and they thought, what is this guy stealing? And they would check in the wheelbarrow and so on. They finally realized he was stealing wheelbarrows. He was taking the whole thing home. The honor of persecution. Verse 11, it says, blessed, back in Matthew, it says, blessed or honored or approved are you when people insult you, when they persecute you or utter all kinds of evil things or falsely against him and against you. Rejoice and be glad. You know, if you read about the prophets, you find that they were persecuted a lot in 1 Kings or Nehemiah or Jeremiah. So how can we rejoice when we're being persecuted? How can we answer this question of why we can actually have joy while persecution is happening? You know, either you're insensitive to say to a person who's going through pain, hey, just rejoice, just smile, everything's going to be fine, and you're some theologian that has no understanding of it, or you have an answer of some information that speaks of this joy. And I believe it has to do with this great reward in heaven that he speaks of when you're being persecuted. The great reward in heaven that's there for us. You know, I've conducted a few funerals in my ministry life, and I remember there was this wonderful video slideshow of this person. I mean, he had the boats, right? And he had the houses in Palm Springs and the Bahamas. I mean, the life was just unbelievable. I thought, wow, too bad he died. And that was the whole point. But as good as his life was, heaven is still better. No matter how good or bad your life is, heaven is the reward. And it is better than anything that's here on earth. And we need to realize that. That we need to make sure that we can rejoice and be glad in suffering because our reward is heaven. The righteous will be rewarded, it says. You know, what gave Hugh Latimer and Roland Taylor and Bishop Riley the impulse to kiss the very stake that they were being burned on for their faith? Or Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian Christian. I remember hearing his testimony when I was at Talbot School of Theology. And in 1948, he stood up in a church gathering that was filled with pastors, and they're being pressured to say that communism and Christianity were the same thing. And I remember still, he was hunched over. He was about 6'3 kind of guy. He had spent 14 years in prison for his faith in a cage. Sometimes there was an ice locker. He couldn't really sit down. He couldn't really stand up. His soles of his feet were beaten until the flesh was torn off. How could he endure that? Because his reward was in heaven. And he banked on it. You know, why not give up? Why not just say, well, it'll just be a secret belief. Just me and Christ kind of thing. No one else has to know. But yet, Jesus says in Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So then, the implications and suggestions, we need to make sure that we focus our heart on heaven. Heaven is going to be our dwelling place. Remember the song, you know, we're just traveling through because heaven is our home. We need to focus on that principle. Our hope, our longing, our joy is primarily heaven. There's no other way we can rejoice and be glad in the loss of earthly rewards unless our hope is in heaven. And then we're also to consider the prophets of old. You know, Hebrews 11 is full of these people that walk with God. And I love how it talks about, you know, they walked about in sheepskin clothing. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were ill-treated. And then it says this phrase. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They were better than. Because they belonged with him. And then consider the persecuted. Read the testimony of those who have given their all for Christ. You know, I read about Ahmed. He was a respected Muslim leader and a brilliant scholar. And while he was studying for his doctorate on comparative religions, he began reading the New Testament and ultimately gave his life to Christ. When Sharia, the law of Islam, became law of the land, Ahmed was called in for questioning. When he admitted to being a Christian, he was arrested and put in chains and thrown into solitary confinement. He said the first night in prison, the authorities tried to kill him. But unexplainably, they couldn't find gasoline for the car on which to take him to the place of execution. The next day, he was arraigned before the Islamic High Court. And a lawyer friend, urged him to renounce his faith publicly. He said, just keep it secretly in your heart. Ahmed refused. Jesus is my only defense. He said, I cannot deny him. Ahmed was sentenced to 6 months in prison, stripped of his military rank, fired from his teaching position. His wife divorced him. His four children left him. He lost his car, his house, and his bank account. He said, by the end of 3 months, as he was in prison, over 300 prisoners had given their life to Christ. They were going to extend his sentence, but decided that he'd do more damage inside the prison than out in his witness. Why not just remain silent? Just keep it secretly in your heart. A middle-aged man in North Korea was arrested after the police found a Bible in his home. Terribly beaten, he was certain he would die. A Christian friend shared, "When you come to faith in North Korea, every Christian has made the choice that they will be martyred. Every Christian. If you lose that spirit for 1 second, they said, you cannot carry the burden of being a follower of Jesus." Last year, over 245 million Christians were living in places where they experienced high levels of persecution. 4,000 Christians were killed for their faith. 1,800 churches were closed or attacked or burned. And 3,000 believers were detained without trial, sentenced or imprisoned. We're to look to the prophets, to the martyrs, and do whatever you can to get your heart focused on heaven as your reward. Rejoice and be glad in persecution, for great is your reward in heaven. And let the battle cry of this church, of our church, continue to be, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Is he worth it? And can you live for him? You know, no one is holding a gun to our heads this morning. No one's going to be at your house when you arrive home to take you to prison. But the question becomes, can you live for him? Christ expects it of you. He does. You know, when my mom passed away, it was a Sunday morning. Still remember, I was actually leading communion in the church that I was serving. When all of her estate was settled and all of her stuff, you know, was all figured out, she had $30,000 left in her bank account with everything in. She would also say, "He is worth it. And living for him is glorious." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the call upon our life, that you expect something from us as believers. Help us to live the way you've expected us to live. Oh yeah, we hear the call to go make disciples. But further, we also need to hear the expectation that you have of us to live a certain way while we are here on earth, to live for you. Help us to answer the question, "Yes, you are worth it, and I will live for you every day of my life, whatever the call should be." In Jesus' name, amen.